We're only 8 days away from the biggest week every year at Grace Life. Who knows what's happening in 8 days? Vacation Bible School, that's right. There's no week like it. It's incomparable, and I'm so excited about it. I'm always excited about it, and this year our theme is Junkyard Redemption. And when I first thought about that theme, Junkyard Redemption, I thought, that just sounds kind of silly. But the more I thought about it, I thought, you know, this may be the most biblical Vacation Bible School theme that we've ever had. Because when you think about a junkyard is filled with engines that are burned up. It's filled with parts that are broken. It's filled with things that once were polished and pretty, and now they're just kind of bent and busted up. Like some of us in this room here this morning. We see things in the junkyard and we think, well, that's beyond repair. That's too far gone. It's never going to work. It's never going to run again. And this morning, maybe some of you are in that place, maybe physically or spiritually or mentally or emotionally. You just feel like you're in a junkyard this morning. Busted, burned up, broken, bent. The situation, maybe you're thinking it's just too broken. Maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking the marriage is too far gone, too damaged. The addiction is just too strong. The sin is too deep. Maybe this morning you're here despite the fact that buried in your heart is this idea that your failure is final. That's it. But the story of the Bible is the story of our God, what a God he is, stepping into impossible situations. We see him doing that over and over again, going to the things and the people and the places that seem hopeless and wrecked and ruined and beyond repair, even dead. See, our God is a God that cannot be stopped. The fancy word for that is he's omnipotent. He's omnipotent. Maybe this morning it would help us if we did a little bit of review class. So you ready for this? He simply is. He is Yahweh. He cannot be divided. He is one. He needs nothing. He is self-sufficient. He has no beginning and no end. He is eternal. He stays the same. He is unchanging. He rules over all. He is sovereign. He is set apart. He is holy, holy, holy. He does what is right. He is righteous. He is above all things. He is transcendent, but he's closer than breath. He is imminent. He makes all things right. He is just. He withholds what we deserve. He is mercy. He gives of himself freely. He is love. He gives undeserved favor. He is grace. He never lets go. He is faithful. He wants my heart. He is jealous. He is everywhere all the time. He is omnipresent. He knows everything completely. He is omniscient, and he cannot be stopped. He's omnipotent. And that's our word for today. The fact that God is omnipotent doesn't just mean that he's strong. It means more than that. It means that there's no obstacle that can stop him. There's no failure that can stop him. There's no sin that can stop him. There's no measure of might that can stop God. If you got a Bible this morning, turn to the Old Testament, Jeremiah chapter 32. It's in the middle, just a little bit to the right. If you don't know this about the Bible, let me help you out with this. The Bible is like a library. It's a collection of books, and they're put together in the Bible according to the type of literature that they are. It starts with the historical books. That's Genesis through Esther. And then it gets to the poetical books. That's Job through Song of Solomon. And then it gets to the section we're going to be in today, which is the prophets. And that's Isaiah through Malachi. All right, you understand your Bible a little better maybe right now? All right, that's how it's laid out. It's like a library. Think of it that way. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 27. God says, behold, and by the way, students, I know y'all pay good money for pants like these. I bought these for about $25 about 25 years ago. I earned this look, all right? That was a chainsaw right there. That's what that started. And then my toe got hung in it every time I went to put them on, and it kept getting bigger and bigger. True story. Jeremiah chapter 32, verse 27, God says, behold, I am Yahweh, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? Now, let me give you the setting of that here today. In case you're wondering what's going on, let me walk you up to it. In the beginning, God created two people. What were their names? Adam and Eve. Did they obey God or disobey? They disobeyed. And what does the Bible call that? Sin. And even though they sinned, God stepped into the garden and he made a promise. He promised to send a savior, but sin just got worse. So God sent a flood, and he destroyed the whole world except one man by the name of Noah and Noah's family. Then the world begins to repopulate, and they built the Tower of Babel. But God confused their languages, and that was the beginning of the nations of the earth. And out of all of those nations, God chose one man to start a new nation. His name is Abraham. And I just remembered, by the way, I didn't tell y'all exactly why I'm dressed this way. I'm Junkyard JoJo. Every Bible school, I'm something JoJo, something with the theme. My niece and nephews, they call me JoJo. So this year, I'm Junkyard JoJo. He promised Abraham three. I just noticed some of y'all were looking at me like, I still don't know why he's dressed like that. Like, did he have trouble, car trouble? To be honest, I don't even know what this is. I was at Tractor Supply yesterday, and I was thinking about doing this, and I walked out in the parking lot, and this truck next to me had a bunch of stuff in the back like that. And as I was getting my truck, that guy started getting his truck, and I jumped out, and I said, hey, are you getting rid of that stuff? And he said, yeah. I said, man, I'd like to take it if I could. And so he starts telling me, this is off a 94 Ford, blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, dude, I don't know what it is. It just goes with what I'm trying to do today, all right? He promised Abraham three things, lots of children, lots of land, and a blessing would come through his family to all the nations of the earth. And Abraham had a son by the name of Isaac, and Isaac had a son by the name of Jacob, and Jacob had a son by the name of Joseph. And Joseph ended up living where? In Egypt. And the Pharaoh turned all of God's people into what? Slaves. But God raised up a man to bring them out of slavery. What's his name? Moses. But did Moses take them to the promised land? No. Instead, his protege or his student, Joshua, takes them into the promised land. But even when they get to the promised land, their hearts are still wicked, and they go through a series or a cycle of judges until they said, God, we don't want any more judges. We want a king. So they got King Saul. They got King David. They got King Solomon. And then the kingdom split. And what happened to the northern kingdom? Conquered by the Assyrians. What happened to the southern kingdom? They went into Babylonian captivity. Stop. That's where we are in Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 32, God's people are being judged by God, and they're about to go into Babylonian captivity. Why? Because these people continue to turn away from God. These people, even though God had been so good, so faithful, over and over. Does this sound familiar? Does it sound like who you see in your mirror does to me? Even though God had been so good, there were still times they turned away. Even though he was faithful to them, they weren't faithful to him. They rebelled against God. You might remember when we talked about the jealousy of God. We went to the book of Hosea. Hosea is another prophet, much like Jeremiah. Hosea was a prophet that God had raised up to preach to his people, his wayward people, to repent and to turn back to God. Jeremiah is a prophet like Hosea, and God has called Jeremiah to preach or to prophesy to his people, to call them to come back to God. God has repeatedly warned his people over and over again, turn from your sin, turn from your wickedness, come back to me. But the people have continued to rebel. We come to the book of Jeremiah, judgment now has come. The armies of Babylon, the great empire, they have the holy city of Jerusalem now fully surrounded. The city is under siege. Nobody's getting in. Nobody's getting out. Babylon's not just threatening to do this anymore. They're doing it. and they're slowly choking the life out of Jerusalem and all of its citizens. Food's running out, fear is escalating, and families are desperate, just completely desperate. What history records of this event, and this is history, it is real, it is historical. And what history records of this is it is one of the most hellish things that people could have ever experienced. The people inside that city probably looked much like what you might think of when you think about the concentration camps of 80 years ago. You only have to read the book of Lamentations. It's the book right next to the book of Jeremiah, if you kept going. Jeremiah wrote Lamentations. It's Jeremiah lamenting, grieving, sorrowing over what has happened in Jerusalem, over what has happened at the hands of the Babylonians, the darkness and the decay. And in places, it's pretty graphic, to say the least. So the Babylonians are suffocating and they're starving the city. Jeremiah is sitting in prison. Not in prison to the Babylonians, but in prison to his own king. Because Jeremiah had continued to preach what God told him to preach. Return to the Lord. Repent. The Babylonians are going to get us if you don't. And to try to shut Jeremiah up, the king had put Jeremiah in prison. So now the city walls are failing. The kingdom is collapsing. People are starving. Starving. Again, go read Lamentations to find out what they did to try to live. It's awful. A lot of people are going to die. And a lot of people that don't die are going to be forced to march 500 miles back to Babylon. And maybe worst of all, the temple is about to be destroyed. The place that represented the presence of God, the center of their worship, the symbol of their covenant relationship with God, it's about to go up in flames. To the people who are watching this happen, it looked like everything that God had promised to them through the ages was falling apart. It looked like the story was over. It looked like they had exhausted the chesed of God. It looked like they had exhausted the faithful, steadfast love of God. It looked like their dreams were all headed to the junkyard. The promise to Adam, the promises to Abraham, to the junkyard. The promises to David, to the junkyard. The kingdom, the city of God, to the junkyard. It all looked broken, burned out, bent up, busted, beyond repair. Jerusalem looks like a junkyard, both physically and spiritually. And right in the middle of that, God tells Jeremiah to do something that seems absolutely ludicrous. God tells Jeremiah, in the midst of this apocalypse, go buy some land. Go buy some land. And Jeremiah is blown away by that. Why in the world should I go buy some land in the midst of all this? We're being wiped off the planet right now. Why is God asking him to do that? Here's why. Because everybody saw ruin, but God saw redemption. And maybe this week that's all you've seen is ruin. But God sees more than you do. He sees redemption. Jerusalem might be a junkyard, but God still wants to redeem it. What a God, and he has not changed. He stays the same. But Jeremiah can't understand it. So listen to what he says to God. Jeremiah gives God a reality check. Any of y'all ever given God a reality check? If you're like over the age of 20, you've probably given God a reality check. Some like, God, I don't think you know. God, I need to give you some information. I'm your 411 right now, God. All right? You need to dial it in right here, right now, right? This is what Jeremiah does. Jeremiah 32, verse 24, Jeremiah says, behold, the siege ramps have come to the city to capture it. This is what he's telling God. God, do you know this? The siege ramps have come to the city to capture it, and the city's given into the hands of the Chaldeans who fight against it because of the sword, the famine, and the pestilence. and what you have spoken has happened. And behold, you see it. You see it. So why are you asking me to buy land? You said this was going to happen. It is happening. You see it. Have you lost your mind, God? He says, verse 25, and you said to me, O Lord Yahweh, buy for yourself the field with money and call in witnesses. And then Jeremiah says, but the city is given into the hands of the Chaldeans. It doesn't make any sense to Jeremiah. He doesn't get it. Buying land at a time like this in the middle of an apocalypse makes absolutely no sense at all. Jeremiah thought that the story was over. Some of you today, maybe there's something in your life. You thought, that's over. This is over. That story's over. God responds to Jeremiah's despair. Verse 26, this is where we just started. Then the word of Yahweh came to Jeremiah saying, behold. I've told y'all before what behold means. It means, look at him. Right? God says to Jeremiah, behold, I am Yahweh. He simply is. He says, behold, I am Yahweh, the God of all flesh. Is anything too difficult for me? Now, is this beginning to make a little sense to you? What's going on here today in this moment? You get that? You tracking with me? We try to lay out some biblical history here with us today. God goes on and he says, therefore, thus says Yahweh, behold, I'm about to give this city into the hand of the Chaldeans and into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and he will capture it. I love that God says, I'm doing this. We're not falling victim here. We're not falling victim to our circumstances. We're not falling victim to Nebuchadnezzar, the sovereign God, the one who is sovereign, who rules over everything. He's the one that's in control here. He says, I'm about to give the city to the hand of the Chaldeans, to the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and he will capture it. And the Chaldeans who are fighting against this city will enter and set this city on fire and burn it with the houses where people have burned incense to Baal on their roofs and poured out drink offerings to other gods to provoke me to anger. Indeed, the sons of Israel and the sons of Judah, remember Israel's gone now, Judah's all that's left. They've been doing only evil in my sight from their youth. God says, for the sons of Israel have been only provoking me to anger by the work of their hands, declares Yahweh. Indeed, this city has been to me a provocation of my anger and my wrath from the day they built it, even to this day, so that it should be removed from before my face. Because of all the evil of the sons of Israel and the sons of Judah, which they've done to provoke me to anger, they, their kings, their princes, their priests, their prophets, the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And they have turned their back to me. Watch this. They've turned their back to me and not their face. Though I taught them, rising up early and teaching, they would not listen and receive discipline. But they put their detestable things in the house, which is called by my name, to defile it. And they built the high places of Baal that are in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire to Molech. This was the child sacrifices we talked about back in Hosea, which I had not commanded them, nor had it come upon my heart that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. Verse 36, God says, so now, therefore, thus says Yahweh, the God of Israel, concerning this city of which you were saying, it is given into the hand of the king of Babylon by sword, by famine, and by pestilence. In other words, God says, I heard you trying to give me a reality check, bro. Let me give you one. Verse 37, looky here. Behold, I will gather them out of all the lands to which I have banished them in my anger, in my wrath, and in great indignation. And I will cause them to return to this place and make them inhabit it in safety. And they shall be my people, and I will be their God. And I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me always for their own good and for the good of their children after them. And I will cut an everlasting covenant. A new covenant, he says. hope that rings familiar to some of you this morning. God says there's a new covenant that's coming. I will cut an everlasting covenant with them that I will not turn away from them to do them good, and I will put the fear of me in their hearts so they will not turn away from me, and I will rejoice over them to do them good and will truly plant them in this land with all my heart and with all my soul. When everybody else was looking at ruin, God was looking at redemption. God says, I'm going to redeem them, I'm going to restore them, I'm going to plant them here, and I'm doing this not half-heartedly, not reservedly. God says, I'm doing this with all my heart and all my soul. God's not denying the disaster. In fact, he confirms to Jeremiah, there is disaster coming. The city will fall. Babylon will invade. The temple will be destroyed. The people will go into exile. Listen, judgment's real. Consequences are real. Sin, their sin against God was very real. Did you catch verse 33? Let me show it to you again. God says, they turned their backs to me, not their faces. And yet, beginning in verse 37, did you see it? Did you feel it? The tone totally changed, didn't it? God says, I will gather them. I will bring them back. They'll be my people. I'll be their God, and I'm going to make an everlasting covenant with them. Did you see that? Even judgment can't stop the omnipotent God. Even evil can't stop the omnipotent God. Wickedness. Some of you are so distraught by all the wickedness around us. I'm here to tell you this morning, wickedness cannot stop our omnipotent God. Even when everything looked burned up and bent and broken and busted, God was still moving all of it toward redemption. And I got to tell you this morning, he's the same God. He's the same God. He doesn't change. He's unchanging. He's still sovereign. He's still ruling over everything. He's still the God of mercy that withholds what we deserve. He's still the God of grace that gives undeserved favor. What a God he is. He cannot be stopped. He's omnipotent. In the beginning, God created. He spoke everything into existence. And yet Adam rebelled. But rebellion cannot stop God. God stepped into the garden. He made a promise. He promised to send a Savior. But sin just got worse. But sin can't stop God. He bathed creation in a flood. It all looked ruined. But God was redeeming. He preserved Noah and his family, creatures too, and the world began to repopulate. They started to build the Tower of Babel. They were thinking, we can make it to heaven on our own terms. We can make it to God in our own way. But pride cannot stop God. So God confused their languages, right? That was the beginning of the nations of the earth. And God chose one man to start a new nation. His name was Abraham. I know this is the second time around. Don't look at me like I'm crazy. I know we already did this. I know you're slow. I'm trying to help you out. He promised Abraham three things: lots of children, lots of land, and a blessing through his family to all the nations of the earth. But how could this happen? Abraham was old as dirt. And his wife couldn't conceive children. But broken bodies and barrenness cannot stop God. Abraham and Sarah had a son by the name of Isaac. And Isaac had a son by the name of Jacob. And Jacob had a son by the name of Joseph. And Joseph ended up living where? In Egypt. And the Pharaoh turned all God's people into what? Slaves. But wicked rulers can't stop God. God raised up a man to bring his people out of slavery. His name is Moses. And Moses led them to the Red Sea. But seas can't stop God. God brought them through the sea and he drowned their enemies instead. But did Moses take them to the promised land? No, instead his protege, his student Joshua, takes them in to the promised land. But even when they get to the promised land, their hearts were still wicked. But all the wickedness of a nation can't stop God. And so they go through this series or this cycle of judges. They would rebel against God in their wickedness, and God would discipline them. He would send other people groups to come and oppress them and make life difficult to them. And when they reached the end of themselves, they would cry out to God, God, save us. We're sorry. Help us. And so God would send a judge or a deliverer to rescue his people. And they would celebrate and they would praise God and worship God for a little while. And then they would start slipping away again. Sound familiar? Every Sunday somebody goes, did my wife tell you about me? Did my husband tell you about me? Are you bugging our house? What's going on? No, this is our broken condition, right? They would turn again away from God. And they wouldn't turn back. And so God would discipline them again with oppression, with other people groups, putting the screws to them. And they would finally cry out to God, God, help us now. Help us. We're sorry. And God would send another judge, another deliverer. And they did this cycle over and over again. And then the people said, God, we don't want to do this anymore. What we need is stability. So give us a king. And God's going, I'm your stability. You don't have a stability problem. You got a sin problem. They said, no, we want to be like every other country, every other nation. So give us a king. So they got King Saul. That didn't go well. They got King David. Then they got King Solomon. And then they got a whole bunch of wicked kings. And you can go read that in the historical part of the biblical library that you have there in your lap or on your device. All these wicked kings. But even these wicked kings can't stop God. Then the kingdom split. But even that couldn't stop God. And what happened to the northern kingdom? Assyrians wiped them out. And what happened to the southern kingdom? And that's where we are in Jeremiah, right? They're besieged by the Babylonians. Horrible. Until they're finally taken into captivity. But the Babylonians, a broken down city and a burned up temple, can't stop God either. After 70 years, and by the way, you know who picked 70 years to be the length of time? God did. Go read your Bible. God gave them 1 year of judgment for every time they did not honor the Sabbath as they were supposed to have. God picked the number. He told them long before it ever happened, this is how long you're going to be there. And after 70 years, God brought them home. He kept his promise, and they rebuilt the city. Ezra, Nehemiah, in your Bible, you can read about that. They rebuilt the temple, and they started to worship God again. But for 400 years, God got really, really quiet. But silence can't stop God either. He spoke to a young girl by the name of Mary, and he said, Mary, you're going to have a baby, and you're going to name him Jesus. He is omnipotent. Nothing can stop God. You see, what he promised Adam couldn't be stopped. What he promised Abraham couldn't be stopped. What he promised David couldn't be stopped. What he promised Jeremiah couldn't be stopped. What was put in the womb of a young girl who had never so much as even had a boyfriend was God's promise fulfilled across all of those years. And Jesus lived a what kind of life? A perfect and sinless life. But then he died. He was crucified. He suffered. He was buried. But death can't stop God. On the third day, God raised Jesus from the dead, and then Jesus ascended back into heaven, and then he sent his Holy Spirit, and that's the beginning of the church. That's us, and he's told us to go tell the whole world about him. We're the people of the new covenant that God spoke about when he spoke to Jeremiah. We're living in the New Testament. We're living in the new covenant of God. But our story in the new covenant, let's be honest, it's not all that different from their story in the old covenant. We also face fears and dangers and toils and snares. We also are unfaithful to him. We also turn away from him. We also are wicked so often in our ways. We have our own relationship issues. We have our own sicknesses. We have our own addictions. We have our own financial shortfalls. We have our own idols, and you know what yours are, and if you've been here the last couple of weeks, we have all of these things that we put before the Lord and value more than God. But the same God who could not be stopped in the old covenant is the same God that cannot be stopped in the new covenant. The same God that could not be stopped with his people of the Old Testament is the same God that cannot be stopped with us, his people of the New Testament, which means this: your failure is not final. Your addiction is not sovereign. Your depression is not ultimate. Your diagnosis is not the end of the story. Your prodigal is not beyond the reach of God. Your weakness is not stronger than his power, and your sin is not deeper than the blood of Jesus. Because our God, he specializes in junk. Our God specializes in junkyard redemption. He takes burned up things and broken things and bent up things and busted things and things that seem to be beyond repair, and he brings life where nobody thought life was possible. See, the greatest proof that our God is an omnipotent God, that our God is an unstoppable God, it's not at the Red Sea. It's not when Goliath came falling down. It's not at the Jordan crossing. The greatest proof that our God is a God that cannot be stopped is in an empty tomb just outside the city of Jerusalem. Because on Friday, it looked like it was over. Jesus was beaten. Jesus was busted up. Jesus was broken. Jesus was breathless. Jesus was buried. Hell rejoiced because it thought it had won. Satan thought that he had defeated the precious Son of God. The disciples thought the story was over. But death cannot stop God. He is omnipotent. And on the third day, Jesus walked out of that grave. And I'm telling you, there's a day coming that for everybody that is in Jesus, you're going to walk out of the junkyard too. Everybody that's in Christ, one day is going to walk out of the junkyard as well. One day, this junkyard we currently live in is going to be completely redeemed. Sickness gone. No more funerals. Ha! No more putting on a suit. Praise God. None of that. Every addiction's going to break. Every sorrow's going to cease. Every tear's going to be wiped away. Because our God who started the redemption of the junkyard in Genesis is the same God who's going to finish the redemption of the junkyard at the end of Revelation. He cannot be stopped. He's omnipotent. The same God that made the promise in the garden is the same God that kept it at the cross, is the same God that proved it at the empty tomb, is the same God that's going to finish it when Jesus comes again. And when he comes again, he's going to make a new heaven and a new earth where we're going to get to live with him forever. Forever. The day's coming when Jesus will once and for all rescue us from this junkyard. But here's good news. If you'll trust him today, he'll rescue you today, even while you're still in the junkyard. Today, the junkyard may remain. The situation may remain. The circumstances may remain, but if you'll trust him, he can rescue you, not today from it necessarily, but he can rescue you in it. He can change you in it. From Adam to Noah, Abraham, David, Hosea, Jeremiah, God's people have always learned how to stand in the junkyard and declare, it is well with my soul. It is well with my soul. How can we stand in lions' dens? And how can we stand in fiery furnaces and declare it is well? Because we know this junkyard's going to be redeemed. I know this junkyard. Just call me Junkyard Dog. Oh, WWF 80s. Just call me the Junkyard Dog. This Junkyard Dog's going to be redeemed. Some of you walked in here today carrying junkyard stuff in your life. Dreams that are burned up. Relationships that are broken. Hearts that have been busted into pieces. Hidden shame. Ongoing battles. And some of you, somewhere along the way, have started to believe this is beyond fixing. This is beyond repair. Things will never be in my life beautiful. Never again. But this morning, I dressed like a lunatic. Actually, I dressed like I look on Saturdays usually. But I did all this to try to help you remember when you leave this place today that our God is a God of redemption. Maybe he doesn't move the struggle overnight. Maybe he doesn't immediately erase the pain. But omnipotence means this. It means that there's nothing he can't do. There's nothing beyond his reach or redemption. And in just a moment, we're going to sing. And when we stand to sing, maybe this morning, that's why you're here. Because you just need to stand in the middle of your junkyard and sing. You just need to stand in the middle of your junk today and just give God worship and praise. To stand in your fiery furnace and to say, even if he doesn't, I will not worship another. To him alone will go my praise. Maybe this morning in a moment when we stand, your response is repentance. Maybe there's places in your life like the people in the Old Testament where instead of turning your face toward God, you've given him your back. Maybe it's just in one place in your life. Just one. That's all it takes. And this morning, God's calling you to turn your whole self and your face on him. Or maybe in a moment when we stand to sing, your response today is surrender because you've been carrying around something in your life that you just think, this is impossible. This is impossible. And I'm just going to continue to grapple with it and worry about it and deal with it and try to fix it. But I just know it's impossible. And maybe it's the day that you bring your impossible to Jesus. And you surrender that to him today. He says, is there anything too difficult for me? Or maybe you're here this morning and you're in need of prayer. We're going to pray right now, heads bowed and eyes closed. You're here today because you got to stand up and give him praise. You're here today because you need to bow down and repent. You're here today because you need to open your hands before him and surrender the impossible. You're here this morning and you're in need of prayer. You just need somebody to put a hand on you today for you just to know somebody's praying for me. They don't even have to know what's going on, but somebody's praying for me. Or maybe you're here this morning and you need to trust Jesus for the very first time. Our pastors are going to be down here at the front today, and if you need to give your life to Jesus, you come talk to one of those guys in a minute. He's the God of the impossible. He can save you. If he can save me, he can save you. But as we begin to sing, can I ask you this? Don't rush this. Don't rush through this moment. Now, I know it's a holiday weekend and you probably got places to go or whatever, but can I ask you just respectfully, can you just stay in the moment? Can you just stay in the room? Maybe that person that you're going to crawl over to get to the restaurant first, the Holy Spirit's calling them to be saved. Don't disrupt that, right? Let this be a holy moment here. Bring your brokenness to Jesus today. Bring your fear to Jesus today. Bring your guilt to Jesus today. Bring your impossible to Jesus today. Because he cannot be stopped. What a God. So God, we bow our hearts before you, Holy Spirit, right now. Right now, God. Would you have your way in every person's life in this space today?